Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Has anybody here ever gone hiking or maybe trail running and you have strayed off the trail and gotten lost? Is there anyone here who's ever done that before? Like I have gone for a hike or a run on a trail and you've gotten lost. You can put this first picture up. So this is Rancho San Antonio. This is a park near my hometown in California, and I used to run here all the time. I think I know every single trail there like the back of my hand. And throughout the park, on these trails, there are signs that say, stay on the trail, stay on the trail, don't leave the trail, stay on the trail. Because there are rattlesnakes, and so obviously you don't want to get bit by a rattlesnake. And many years ago, there were, and I'm sure it's still today, mountain lions as well. And so I remember one time I came back from a run, and it was like a Saturday morning, and my dad said, where'd you go? And I said, went for a run at Rancho San Antonio. And he's like, didn't you hear? It was on the front page of the news today. There are mountain lions spotted, and they had found like mauled deer there. And I'm like, I didn't even know. But I stayed on the trail, so I'm good. Back earlier this year in May of 2019, there was a hiker by the name of Amanda Eller who went for a hike, 3-mile hike in Maui at Makanao Forest Reserve, over 2,000 acre wilderness preserve there in Hawaii. And she did not heed the warnings of the signs that said, hey, stay on the trail. And she went off the trail and eventually got so lost she couldn't tell where she was. And she fell off a 20-foot cliff and I think broke her ankle and had some fractures in her legs. And she was lost for 17 days. They sent out a search team to try to find her, but for 17 days, she was lost. And here's the funny thing, not really funny, it's scary actually. They describe her story. She said she fell off, wandered off in the trail, and then was looking around and then found another trail. And she said, oh, this must be the trail back to the parking lot, back to the main road. And it was actually a boar's trail. So if you know about wild pigs, it was a trail made by wild pigs. And then she realized she was probably even in more danger. And so finally, after 17 days, a helicopter was flying overhead, and a friend of hers by the name of Javier Cantalops looked down and saw her wedged between two waterfalls, and they were able to rescue her after 17 days. And so that is an illustration, I believe, of what we are to do as believers. In the title of my sermon, I was going to call it HBO, Help a Brother Out, or HSO, Help a Sister Out. Let's just call it Help a Brother Out today. And how we are created to be in community and designed to grow together in community. And often we will find times when we need to kind of bring people back in, back on the path. So if you have your Bibles, James 5, 19 through 20. James 5, 19 through 20. Let's wrap up the series today from James 5, 19 through 20. Verse 19 says this, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. So here's the call that he ends with. This is very unusual because most letters in the New Testament from Paul and others end with usually a doxology, some like really great words about God and what he's done for them. And yet James chooses a different direction. James simply ends with another exhortation for us as believers. And so here's why I believe he puts that on there, because the gist of James is the fact that these believers are going through trials and difficulties in life. And during those times, I don't know about you, but I know for me, we're prone to wander. So here's point number one, we're prone to wander, especially during trials. We're prone to wander, especially during trials. I believe that difficulty in life makes us question things, whether it's our faith, whether it's marriage, whether it's parenting or college or any of those things. I was talking last week to one of our members who is active in the world of academia, especially in college, and I shared about how Grace, my younger daughter who's home, she'll be at the second worship gathering, had a very difficult time in chemistry at Trinity. And he said, oh, that's not surprising. And I said, why is that? He said, because there are many, many pre-med students at Trinity. And so what they do is they have two classes there. And Trinity, biology and chemistry. And this is introduction to chemistry and introduction to biology. Chemistry 101, biology 101. And they're called weeding out classes, right? And so maybe you all had that when you were in college. For me, I was in the life sciences, and genetics was that class for us. If you can get through genetics, that meant, you know, you probably could make it in that world. And so he just said, chemistry and biology are the two weeding out classes that you take your freshman year to see if you really have the heart and the guts to keep going, right? And so Grace is like teetering now. So she's an environmental science major, but they also have environmental studies. Environmental studies is a whole lot less science. Environmental science is a whole lot more science. On top of regular chemistry, there's O-Chem and Bio-Chem and classes like that. And now she's questioning, because it was such a tough class, should I keep going? And one of our folks here who's a Rice professor said that they've got the exact same thing in engineering. The class is physics. That they say early on you'll take physics, and it's a class designed to see if you're really serious about this. I remember when I was in track in college, the first day of practice, we had 90 people at the first day of practice. And then the workouts began, right? And my coach would do very, very tough workouts in the preseason because he was trying to weed out the people to see who really wants to be on this team. And that's what trials do with us. Trials demonstrate and show again. First Peter says it, James says it, where our faith is, but often it will tempt us to say, do I really want this? Look at Hebrews, which is the book right before James. And the temptation here is these believers are going through trials and difficulties because of their identification with Jesus Christ, like many of us do. And because of their trials and struggles they're going through, because of their identification with Jesus Christ, these Jewish believers are now thinking, maybe it's better for me to turn my back on Jesus Christ and go back to being an Orthodox Jew, to live under the law. And so he says this in verse 12, Hebrews 3:12 says this, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if you are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. And so he says to the people, hey, don't turn from God. But he also says to all of us in here, y'all need to encourage one another, warn each other not to be deceived and hardened by sin. So we are all prone to wander, especially during trials, Go back to James 5:19. So James tells us what to do. So he says, my dear brothers and sisters, he's not just talking to the elders. Last week we looked at the fact that if any of you are weak or sick, we should call for the elders. Now he says to everyone who has named the name of Jesus Christ, if someone among you, someone amongst the flock, if someone in your community group wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings a sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. So here's point number two. We can all, not just the elders, not just the preacher, not just the pastor, not just the deacons, we can all help bring back believers who wander. We can all do that. Do I want to go there today? Let's go there. Yes. Ezekiel 33 gives us some principles as believers. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 6. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 6. This is how we can warn people. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 6. And you can write this down too. So the first thing we need to do is just warn them. So look at verse 1 of Ezekiel 33. Once again, a message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, give your people this message. When I bring an army against a country, the people that land choose one of their own to be a watchman. When the watchman sees the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm to warn the people. Then if those who hear the alarm refuse to take action, it is their own fault if they die. They heard the alarm, but they ignored it, so the responsibility is theirs. If they had listened to the warning, they could have saved their lives. But the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the alarm to warn the people. He is responsible for their captivity. They will die in their sins, but I will hold the watchman responsible for their deaths. And so he says to us, again, the principle of the watchman, that when we see someone or danger coming, we should warn the people. And if they don't heed it, it's on them. But if we don't say anything, then it's on us. So we can all help bring back believers who've wandered. Let's go to the New Testament, see a very similar pattern. Jude chapter 1, so the book right before Revelation, the letter right before Revelation, Jude chapter 1, verse 22. Get your Bible turning hands ready this morning, your fingers ready. We've got quite a few scriptures. Jude 1:22. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. And so he gives this picture of a rescue. He says, so if you have a brother or sister in Christ who has wandered from the path, he says, you are to go and rescue them, to warn them. But he says, be careful that the sin that contaminates them, how they've wandered, the belief that caused them to be in error, does not contaminate you. Many years ago, when I was in college, we gave this gift. I had some Christian roommates. So I had three Christian roommates, Tommy, Brent, and Ben. And the Christmas gift we gave each other is we gave each other a verse to memorize over Christmas break. And Jude 1:23 was the verse that Brent gave to us. And I think I can still quote it from New American Standard Version. But this verse rings in my ears because I remember it all the way back from college. Look at Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly, spiritually mature, should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. So he says here, if we see again a brother or sister in Christ who's wandered, he says, don't call for the elders, don't call. He says, we who are spiritual should gently and humbly bring that person back onto the path. And that in verse 20, James 5:20, that word there is path. It's this path like, again, a hiking trail or a path or a road that we're on. If someone wanders from it, we should bring them back. But be careful not to be caught up in what they're doing as well. Last two verses in this section. Look at Hebrews 10 again. Look at Hebrews 10. So what can we do? Hebrews 10:24. Says this, let us think of ways to stimulate, motivate, spur one another to acts of love and good works. And again, remember, Hebrews are the believers who are going through trials. They're thinking about turning their back on God. Verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together. Don't forsake the gathering together in community groups on Sunday mornings as well, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So one thing that we can do is we can continue to gather together and encourage each other, especially during times of trials. And here's another thing that we can do. In your community groups, if you find in your community groups on Sunday mornings, as you look around and you think to yourself, I have not seen such and such for weeks. They have not been to community group in months. Then you should be the one to go to that person and say, hey, what's going on? How can I minister you? How can I love on you? Is there something going on? I have not seen you weeks or months in our community group on Sunday morning. And it could just be, and it's happened here at City Refuge, that they're going through a difficult season in life. And they are tempted to turn their backs on God and his people. So for us, we're to go and rescue. Now here's a question that comes up all the time with me, is if we have a brother and sister in Christ who's wandering away, straying from the path and about to fall off the cliff, and we warn them and love them and encourage them and do all those things, and they just keep giving us a stiff arm, what should we do? Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. And this is a very familiar passage. You know the first part, verse 1 through 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not judge others, Matthew 7:1, and you will not be judged. He's not saying don't judge ever. Why? He says, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you'll be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you can, when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eyes. So then you can judge correctly. But then he says this in verse 6, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and turn and attack you. So it gets to the point. It gets to the point that as you give wisdom and counsel and warning and people rebuff you and turn from you, that you say, you know what? I'm casting my pearls before swine. I'm wasting my time with this. And there comes a time, I believe, when you're led by the Spirit to say, you know what? I need to walk away. But us as believers, we're to warn and rescue our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, here's the thing it does. Go back to James 5. James 5. I know we're flipping all around the Bible today. James 5. James 5, verse 20. You can be sure that whoever brings a sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of sins. So he gives us two benefits. Two benefits. If we are in community, the church, in community, community groups, if we have other believers that we are friends with that are not part of this church, but we're in the body of Christ, if we're with other people and we warn them when we see them straying off the path, he says there are two benefits. And the first one is, he says, will save that person from death. Is he talking about hell? No, he's not talking about hell or eternal death. He's talking about physical death because there are some sins that will lead to physical death. You can write this down later. 1 John 5:16, you can look it up later, talks about there's sins that lead to death and sins that don't lead to death. And he says we should pray for those either way. And it's talking about not eternal death or hell. He's talking about, in 1 John 5:16, and here, he's talking about physical death, that there are some sins that we can commit if we keep going down that road that can lead to premature physical death. And I know what you're saying. Give us some examples, preacher. I will. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5, 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And I'm not saying every time someone dies at a very young age is because there was some kind of unrepentant sin or something like that. I'm not saying that. But here's some examples I'll give you of premature physical death because of unrepentant sin. Verse 1. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans, non-Christians, don't do. I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. We don't know the exact word there, if it's stepmom or mom, if he's having some kind of immoral sexual relationship with his stepmom or mom, we don't know, but it's some kind of immoral relationship. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. He says, you have celebrated and worshiped tolerance because you think you're so proud because we tolerate this relationship. Verse 3, even though I'm not with you in person, I'm with you in spirit, and as though I were there, I've already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. I'll be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself be saved on the day the Lord returns. So he's saying this man is now removed from the fellowship, and he says so that his body, he will die prematurely because of his sin. And there's some good news, hopefully, to this, which we'll conclude with today. Two more verses. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. The Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12. A familiar passage, perhaps. Exodus 20, 12. Exodus 20, 12. Honor your father and mother. Then you will live long, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So he says, when children honor their parents, he says there's a promise attached to it that they will live a long and full life in the land the Lord is giving you. Now you're saying, but that's Old Testament, right? We're new covenant people. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I hear all the teenagers and kids saying, but you know, Mom and Dad, that's the Old Testament. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, New Testament. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. He's talking about, again, a long physical life on earth. You will not face premature death. And I'm not saying, again, every time someone who's young dies of disease or a drive-by or whatever it may be is because they have not honored their mother and father. But isn't it so that we see that in the news? Don't we see that all the time? That I see all of these, like, anyway, I won't go into all the details. Y'all watch the news like I do. And generally speaking, there is a disrespect both of parents and of authority. God always operates under authority. And so he says again, he says, honor your father and mother, honor your father and mother, and this is the first command with a promise. And he says, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. So here's point number three, the wandering believer is saved from premature physical death. The wandering believer is saved from premature physical death. You may be, as you warn and rescue someone in the body, in the fellowship, that they're straying off the path, you may be saving them from premature physical death. When you work with perhaps teenagers and youth, to some of the teachers here, and you warn them biblically, you may be saving them from premature physical death. And then he says in James 5:20, and they're forgiven for their sin. What is he talking about? Like we looked at last week, you can write this down. There are truths in the Bible that are true, what are called positionally and true relationally. True positionally and true relationally. True positionally and true relationally. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And now God looks at you as being absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. That's how God sees you now. The same time when God was seeing his son who's being baptized, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He now looks at you and says, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Because you are now seen through the lens of Jesus Christ positionally. But relationally, like we looked at last week, the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John, is all about having a walk with God, being a friend of God, having fellowship with God. And your fellowship and your relationship with God can be blocked by, interrupted by, thwarted by sin. So your positional relationship, nothing's bothered by sin at all. You are forgiven in Jesus Christ positionally. But relationally, it can be hindered by that. Here's the truth. Again, it's a covenant, right? We enter into covenant with God. Tara is my wife by covenant. So 22 years and like now, was it a week ago, we got married. We got married and we're in covenant. But here's the thing. Here's the truth. Can I be real with you? I don't always feel like a husband sometimes, right? We have relational issues, right? And I can go back and I can get our marriage license and say, look, covenant-wise, right, position-wise, we're no longer you and I. We're now one flesh. We are now becoming one. This is how God sees us. We're one. But relationally, we're not always one. And so here he says that when we warn a believer, rescue a believer who's strayed off the path, doctrinally, and now it's affected his lifestyle, what we can do is now that believer can be forgiven relationally for their sins. That's why 1 John 1:9 is all about fellowship, all about relationship. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he says later on, and we have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So the gist of 1 John is fellowship. And so number four, the wandering believer is forgiven relationally from their sin. forgiven relationally from their sin. And that's why we celebrate the first Advent, Jesus Christ. Christ came so that we can be positionally forgiven and also have a relationship with Him. 1 John 1:9, the wandering believer is forgiven relationally from their sins. Jesus Christ came so that we could have a vibrant, active walk with God and not let sin get in the way both eternally, but also day to day as well, because we are in a covenant. Here's the faith in action today. There is great benefit in helping wandering believers. There's great benefit in helping wandering believers. Now, it's a benefit for that believer, benefit for our church, benefit for your community. But the greatest benefit, I think, is this. Reconciliation and restoration glorifies God. Restoration and reconciliation glorifies God. And we'll look at this verse here at the end, and I'll show that to you all. Reconciliation and restoration glorify God. Just like when, again, we read stories about Amanda Eller, the lost hiker who's found and she's brought back. We hear stories about lost children and lost coins and lost whatever. Whenever something lost and who's wandered is brought back, there's great glory that comes and great celebration. Here's some community group questions and applications. Number one, read or sing the third stanza of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing as a group and maybe as a family today. Can you relate to the lyrics, why or why not? And then number two, why does James connect wandering from the Lord with physical death? And I gave you some examples of that. Why does James connect wandering from the Lord with physical death? And overall, as we've looked at James since this fall, what passage was most meaningful or impactful for you? That was kind of an aha moment. Let's close with this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We do not know for sure if this is the same man who was sleeping with his mother-in-law or stepmother or his mom. We don't know if it's the same man. Hopefully it is. But because this group warned him and did church discipline, he came back. Hopefully, look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 2:5. I am not overstating when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you oppose him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it's time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote to you as I did to test you to see if you'd fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. And so he says, let's restore this brother, the one who was in error, the one who was sleeping with his mother-in-law, his stepmother, and he was off the path, and he was warned, he was disciplined, and now he's been brought back. Let's forgive him, reaffirm him, and restore him. So again, help a brother out. That's the way James ends this thing, knowing that trials and distress, tribulation are very tempting for us to say, I'm done with God, I'm going to walk away, I'm going to go back to the old ways of life. If you see a brother or sister, or you don't see a brother or sister, they stop coming to City Refuge, they stop being in community group, to go out and search for that brother and sister and warn and rescue them, because it's a great benefit both to you and to them and ultimately for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the way that James ends this letter in a very stark way. He doesn't use flowery words or mince words. God, he recognizes that we go through trials and tribulation in life. And because of that, like the believers written to in Hebrews, they're tempted to go back to old ways of living, to do it their own way. And God, you've called all of us, not just the elders, not just the staff, not just the deacons, all of us, if we know a brother or sister who's straying off the path, who sees the warning signs to stay on the trail, to stay on the path of God, and yet have strayed, God, you've called us to warn them, to rescue them, to go after them. God, if we notice that there's someone in our community group that hasn't been there in weeks, to call them, to reach out to him, to reach out to her. God, if there's someone that we haven't seen in a while, at a refuge, or maybe a Christian coworker, Christian classmate that we haven't seen in a while. Perhaps that we see them making some poor choices. God, would you use us to warn and rescue our brothers and sisters in Christ? And God, we know there's great benefit, God. God, we may just be rescuing them from premature physical death. And God, we may be also the benefit of being used to restore their relationship with you, a walk with you, God. And ultimately, God, we know you receive great glory and celebration when people are reconciled. Reconciled to you and restored to you, but also to one another. God, we thank you for this first Advent that we remember Christ, the fact that he came so that we all, by simply placing our faith in Christ, could have an active, vibrant walk with you, but also to know positionally we are absolutely and totally forgiven. God, we're grateful for Christ. And it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.